Well, it's so good to come together yet again, middle of the week, to be refreshed and taught and encouraged, not just to hear from God in the preaching of the Word. We want to hear from the Lord. We want to be taught His Word. We want to be resting upon the truth, the bedrock truth of Scripture, and then we respond in corporate prayer. God will come to us and teach us, and then we, as a church family, can come to Him in corporate prayer tonight. And I trust tonight in 2 Chronicles 24 will be a wonderful study for us to prepare us for corporate prayer. Well, let's pray. We want to ask the Lord to teach us, and then we'll study this great chapter together. Father, we come before Your great and awesome and holy presence, thankful that we have a Bible in our language, that we have access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ, our Mediator. Oh, how we know that we can come with boldness, we can come with joy, we can come with consistency, we can come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to You, O God, asking that You would teach us tonight as we behold Your glory and the sinfulness of man and Your amazing faithfulness, even here in this chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Our study tonight is about starting well and ending badly. Starting well and ending badly. I think you and I both together have known people, maybe you do know people, who once professed the name of Christ. Maybe at one time made a profession of faith, maybe one time made a decision, maybe at one time had an experience, maybe something happened in their life where for a season, however long that was, it seemed as though they were following the Lord and trusting in the Lord, and maybe even for years, perhaps. Then the habit of their life became such that when the true character came out, when the true colors came out, when maybe the outward facade was removed, they really showed that they don't have a true, genuine heart love for Jesus Christ. It's not a new thing in our day. We see it all around us in our day. People that I went to youth group with. Years ago, some of whom now are no longer walking with the Lord. So it's not new to us, and yet God's Word is so clear, God's Word is so honest, God gives us an example of one who starts so well, but he ends so badly. He starts so well and ends so badly. Whether somebody's running a mile, whether somebody's studying to be a surgeon, or whether, most of all, you're living the Christian life, we need to persevere till the end. We need to persevere till the end, to finish well, to keep the course. It's so vital that we learn these lessons. How did the Apostle Paul end well in his life? Consider with me how Paul ended. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's in jail in Rome at the very end of his life. What was it that caused Paul to end well? Well, number one, he says, I have fought the good fight. He fought well. He fought hard to live for Christ. He also ran till the very end. He didn't stop short. He didn't try to take a shortcut. He ran till the end. He also kept the faith. Paul said, I have kept the faith. And then he said, there is laid up for me the hope of this crown of righteousness. That tells us that he had a hope in heaven's crown. He was hoping in heaven. That's how Paul ended well. Or think of Caleb. Remember the book of Joshua chapter 14? This 85-year-old man who's coming into the promised land with Joshua. And he says, give me a portion of the land. I will go and fight those that need to be destroyed. How did Caleb, as an 85-year-old man, how did he end well? Well, he followed God with a whole heart, the text says. He followed God with the whole heart. Not only that, he didn't follow the worldly crowd. All the other spies said, we can't do this. And Caleb said, forget that counsel. We can do this. And we must do this. I think of Caleb, who used all of his faculties, all of his energies for God. And not only that, Caleb was a man who was strong with the presence of God. He knew that God was with him. He knew that God would stand by his side. And that's what caused Caleb to finish well. We also know that Caleb held on very tightly to the promises of God. He knew that we can conquer and we can destroy the enemy because God has promised and he's faithful. That's how you end well. How did David end well in 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2? Here's how David ended his life. He ended by trusting in God and his perfect timing. Remember, he didn't want to kill Saul. Remember that? And not only that, David was a man of relentless and deliberate praise. Just read some of the Psalms that he penned. A man of intentional and relentless praise. He was a man who hoped in the faithful promises of God. Life could be crashing down all around him. He said, but I know that God is a covenant-keeping and a faithful God. Not only that, he charged, at the very end of his life, he charged his sons to walk with God. That's how he ended well. He wanted godliness to be passed on to the next generation so that they would fear God and obey God and walk in God's ways. Whether we're thinking about Paul or Caleb or David, we want to end well. There's many examples on how to end well in the Bible, the greatest of whom is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in John chapter 12, Jesus, in the final hours of his life, here's how Jesus ended in John 12, verse 27. He knew the purpose why he was on this earth. It's important to know why you're here. Why does God have me here? What's my main purpose in life? Which leads to number two. His foremost passion, the Lord Jesus' foremost passion, was to glorify God. Father, may your name be glorified, Jesus prayed. He knew that he was going to go to the cross. He could have ran away in fear, but he wanted God's name to be glorified. He also knew in John 12 that by being lifted up, he would draw men to himself savingly. He knew that if I finish my life and finish my course, I will draw men savingly to myself. And he persistently called sinners to walk in and to come to the light for salvation. Whether it's Paul or Caleb or David or the Lord Jesus, on and on we could go in the Bible of examples of men and women who have lived well, not just starting well, and not just living well, but finishing well at the very end as well. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 is the exact opposite of finishing well. You know, God sometimes gives us sober reminders. And God is so honest and he's so truthful. He gives us these reminders. One commentator began his study by calling this account, How to Be a Loser. How to be a loser. How to fail to finish the race. How to fail to finish the course. Here's how to fail and not end well. Here's our chapter. Well, we have seen the last couple of weeks a trilogy of traitors. Really, we saw Jehoram, we saw Ahaziah, and then Athaliah. This trilogy of traitors, these rulers of rebellion, as it were. And so we've seen how the Davidic lineage, the Davidic line, came within a hair's breadth of being exterminated. I mean, from a human perspective, it seemed as though God had failed at keeping his word. There are no more Davidic descendants to take the throne. Except in the kind providence of God, one little one-year-old child was hidden by a woman named Jehoshabeath and her husband Jehoiada. And they kept little boy Joash for 6 years in hiding, in seclusion. And God kept his promise, even though it seemed as all was lost. He kept his promise through that faithful man. Well, here's what our chapter is about tonight. Actually, it's what the whole book of Chronicles is about. The chronicler, Ezra, he wants to encourage the post-exilic Israel. Now, here's what I mean by that. Israel has gone to Babylon. They've come back. We are now at the very end of Old Testament history when this book is being written. It's the last book in the Hebrew Bible. We have it kind of in the middle of our Old Testament, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's the last book of the Hebrew Old, because it kind of sums up the whole Old Testament history. And what you have here is you have Ezra encouraging the post-exilic Israelites that even amidst great sin and great apostasy and great disobedience, God remains unswervingly faithful. It might seem as though sin has triumphed. It might seem as though all hope is gone, but God is faithful to his covenant, his loyal love, his goodness, and his plans for his people. Well, the point tonight is that God is faithful. The point tonight is that God is faithful and he is righteously holy. Even when his people are not faithful, even when his people are not holy, even when his people rebel against him, God is true to his word, even though young Jehoash is an apostate to his own eternal doom. And what I want to do, as I was thinking about this chapter, and I don't want to only give you information and tell you about the historical situation, I want to exhort. I want to preach. So I don't want to only give history. So the way I've formatted the outline tonight is three lessons for us from this chapter so you don't be a Joash. Three lessons so you can learn and be warned, safeguard, so that we don't end up like Joash. Number one, follow your God. Number two, kill your pride. Number three, finish your course. Let's begin with number one, follow your God. Now, I suppose on the one hand, you could say it's always easy to start something well. It can be done to start something well. Many people start things well. They start a new year with a resolution to have a gym membership and work out frequently, right? And come December, things might be a little bit different, right? There's always these ambitions to start well. Well, Joash started well. Notice in verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he became king. 7 years old. That's a young king. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. He died at 47 years old. His mother's name was Zibiah from Beersheba. And Joash did, verse 2, what was right in the sight of the Lord. But notice the next phrase. He did what was right all the days of Jehoiada. Hey, all the days that his discipler was there, his mentor was there, all the days that he had the tutelage from the godly priest Jehoiada, he did great. But when the discipler and the mentor and the pastor was gone, the true character came out. Well, look at what he does. Verse 3, Jehoiada, the priest, took two wives for him. He became the father of sons and daughters. That's the chronicler telling us the Davidic lineage is continuing on. Don't worry. There's a lot of sons and a lot of daughters at this point. God is faithful to carry on the Davidic lineage. That's the point here. Okay, verse 4. It comes about after this that Joash decided to restore the house of the Lord. Could you imagine? I think the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem needed repairs. Look, with Jehoram and Ahaziah, and certainly with Athaliah, there wasn't a whole lot of worship of the Lord going on in that land. There wasn't a whole lot of pure and faithful religion to Yahweh, the God. There's worship of Baal and Asherah. They're under every tree and all the hills. They're worshiping all kinds of idols in the land. And Joash says, we need to get back to this temple. We got to refurbish this temple. We have to restore the temple. That's good. That's noble. It's very commendable. Well, look at what happened. So, verse 5, he gathers the priests and the Levites, and he gives them a command. And what you have here is you've got kind of a two-phase attempt to restore the temple. The first phase is going to fail. The second will succeed. Here's the first phase. The first is where he's going to command, verse 5, the Levites and the priests, and say, go to the cities of Judah, verse 5, and collect money from all Israel to repair the house of your God annually, and you shall do the matter quickly. Well, we know this comes from Exodus chapter 30. This is the tax that was to be given for the keeping up, the upkeep, the tax of the temple and the tabernacle and so on. By the way, Matthew chapter 17, this is a practice that evidently gained a little bit of steam because later on, many centuries, some leaders would come to Capernaum and knock on the door and say, hey, Peter, doesn't your master pay the tax? And Jesus said to Peter, go fishing. And the first fish that comes, you open its mouth, and there will be a coin there. And with that coin, you go and you pay this tax. That's what happened. So this was a very biblical thing. Joash wanted the people to collect, the priests to collect the money so that they could refurbish and restore the temple. Well, end of verse 5. For whatever reason, the Levites do not act quickly. Now, we don't know why. The text doesn't say why, but maybe it was sheer laziness on their part. Maybe it was apathy and indifference. Maybe it could have been the disrespect for a young man who is now king over the land. Why should I obey a 7-year-old? And why should I do what he is calling me to do? We don't know for sure. But they didn't do the work. They didn't do the work. So, verse 6, the king summoned Jehoiada, and he asked him, why haven't you done this? It failed. They haven't collected the taxes for years and years and years. Nothing was done. Okay? Well, we need another attempt. Verse 8, notice what the king does. The king commands, and they now make a chest. Think of it like an offering box. Think of it like an offering box in the back of a sanctuary almost, right? We get the point, right? And they set it outside by the gate of the temple. Verse 9, they make a proclamation in Judah to bring to the Lord the levy fixed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, on Israel in the wilderness. And all the officers and the people rejoice, and they brought in all their goods. So here's what you've got. You've got the first attempt, go and collect the tax. They don't do it. Then you say, okay, let's make a proclamation and say, come. Come and give out of the generous sacrificial heart that you want to give to the Lord. And they bring in so much, so much. Look at what happens in verse 11. It came about whenever the chest was brought into the king's officer by the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the chief priest's officer would come, and he would empty the chest, take it, and return it to its place. And they did it daily. People were filling the chest daily. Then they empty it, bring it back, they fill it. God loves a cheerful giver. It's the same principle in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's not, hey, you need to give this percentage and you must give this amount. Here's what God says. It's a proclamation, give. It's a proclamation, give. And with the New Testament, remember what Jesus has given for you. So now you give to Him. It's a command. It's a proclamation. It's a call. It's an act of worship. It's a spiritual discipline. It's one of the gauges of spiritual maturity. Well, the money comes in. Look at what happens in verse 12. What do they do with the money? Verse 12. The king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the Lord, and they hired stonemasons and carpenters to restore the house of the Lord, and workers in iron and bronze to repair the house of the Lord. And so they all labored, and the repair work progressed in their hands. Not only that, verse 14, there was such an excess of money. There was an abundance of money. They had more than they needed. So what do? Verse 14, they make utensils for the house of the Lord. Utensils for the service and burnt offering and pans and utensils of gold and silver. He is refurbishing. He's restoring the articles for worship in the temple. Here's a king who really, as it appears, did things well. He really did things well. He seemed to follow his God. He did what was right, and God used him to restore the temple. Well, look in your Bible at verse 15. Now, when Jehoiada's the priest, the discipler of Joash, the one who protected Joash from the murderous intent of Athaliah. Here's Jehoiada, the godly man. He reached a ripe old age and he died. That's a Hebrew way of saying he lived full of years. It's a very honorable way of talking. It's used to refer to Abraham in Genesis 25. Many godly men lived long periods of time. Abraham lived 175 years. Aaron lived 123 years. Moses lived 120 years. Joshua, 110. Jehoiada, 130 years old at his death. Now, look carefully at verse 16. And I want you to store this in your mind because there is a deliberate contrast at the end of the chapter when the king dies. They bury the priest, Jehoiada, in the city of David among the kings. He's not a king, but they bury him among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and to his house. Joash began well. He followed his God. You know, on the one hand, men and women, it's easy to begin something well. It's easy to make an ambition and make a resolution and make a deliberate choice and say, I'm going to start this. It's another thing to finish well. Well, follow your God. That's the first lesson. He began well. That's good. Number two in your outline. And this is where the lesson for us really hits home. Number two, kill your pride. There's no gentle way to put it. We must wage war with our pride. I want you to hear what God says in Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why? God says, because pride and the evil way I hate. So if we don't want to be prideful, we must fear the Lord. If we don't want to be prideful, we must cultivate a fear of God. We've got to make war with our pride. We have to fight the daily ongoing battles with our arrogance. We all have it. We all have the subtle ways in which pride rears its ugly head in every sin that we commit somehow is connected to pride and arrogance. Now, if you have a Bible open, you need to look at verses 17 and 19. These verses are utterly tragic. And what I want to do, I want to give you the downward spiral. You've got it in your outline there, and it's kind of indented because one leads to the next. We need to be on guard from number one. If we don't want to be stubborn and idolatrous and indifferent and prideful, guard from number one. What's the downward spiral? It all begins with a little bit of isolation. A little bit of being alone. Being aloof from accountability. No oversight. No leadership over him. No care. No shepherding. A lone ranger is a dead ranger. Even in pastoral ministry, how easy it is for men to shun accountability. Verse 17, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. The death of Jehoiada. Well, who's the next one to disciple him? Who's the next one to hold him accountable? Who's the next one to watch over his heart? Who's the next one to guard this young man, this young king, so that he doesn't become prideful? There is no accountability. There is no oversight. There is no shepherd care of his soul. He's alone. He begins to be aloof and be alone. Which leads to number two, pride. Look at verse 17 again. The people, the officials of Judah came and they bowed down to the king. And, what a tragic phrase, the king listened to them. No doubt the officials, maybe still having allegiance with Athaliah, and maybe with their pagan ways, said, you know what, Joash, now that this Jehoiada is dead, now let's just go back to the way things have been. And they bow down to the king and he listens to them. He listens to them. Their flattery fooled him. Their flattery tricked him and fooled him. They praised him. They revered him. They honored him. He loved it. He embraced it. He accepted it. He was won by their flattery, which led then, number three, to indifference. Indifference. Indifference toward Yahweh and the worship of God. Look at this, verse 18. They abandon the house of the Lord. They abandon. It's a Hebrew word that means to forsake. He left it completely. It's a key word in the book of Chronicles. They turned their back on God. He turned his back on God. He left God. He abandoned the Lord. He was indifferent toward God. If there's an indifference in your heart toward worship, it's not a matter of just a feeling this or a feeling that or changing something here or there. It might have stemmed from pride somewhere in the heart taking root. And that leads to indifference. And then, fourth, that leads to idolatry. Because if you're not going to worship God, you're going to fill it with something else. You're going to worship something. Look at verse 18. They abandon the house of the Lord. And what do they do? Verse 18. They serve the Asherim. It's a wooden pole to the fertility goddess of the Canaanites, Asherah. Tell me about that worship. That is very wicked and immoral. Wooden pole. They serve the Asherim and they serve all the idols. So the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their guilt. He had a wandering heart. He began to serve pagan gods. Even with God's discipline, even with punishment, he still turned away from God. Could it get worse? It can. Look at verse 19. Notice how stubborn, how brazen he is. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them. This is God. God sent, plural, prophets to them to bring them back. It's the Hebrew word that just means repent. You could just translate verse 19. God sent prophets to them to call them to repent, to turn back to the Lord, to return to the Lord, to forsake their wicked ways. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. May God raise up many prophets like this in our day. But they would not. Do you see the deliberate, they would not give ear. They would not listen. It's not a matter of, I'll listen to you. No, they were brazen, they were callous, they were stubborn, they were hard-hearted, they were wickedly rejecting of God. Once Jehoiada was gone, the king demonstrated his true character, right? Once the discipler was gone, then the true colors of the man came out. And we learned this. Outward piety does not automatically grow inner righteousness. Anybody can look religious. Anybody can look moral. Anybody can look like they're a follower of God for a time, I suppose. But what do you do when nobody's there spurring you on, when nobody's there looking over your shoulder, when people aren't watching. That's the idea here. Joash's heart was not with the Lord. In public, he was with Jehoiada. External religiosity does not guarantee internal devotion and purity and worship. We need to take warning. It begins with pride. The officials bowed down and he listened to them. He listened. He liked it. He enjoyed it. Well, it gets worse. That leads not just follow your God, kill your pride. Joash didn't. But the lesson for us is to kill your pride. Okay, that leads to a third lesson. It's this. Finish your course. Finish your course. Finish well so you don't end up like Joash. Joash is a perfect example, like a Judas, of an apostate who knew the truth, and yet he deliberately turned away from it. Now, by the way, I talk about finishing the course. Let me give you some encouragement here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are protected by the Holy Spirit. So it's not so much you that perseveres, that keeps yourself saved. It is the Spirit of God who perseveres with you. And He's the one who preserves you so that you can finish your course. So it's not just me saying, muster your own energy by your own bootstraps and try harder and do better. You can't. I can't. But with the Spirit of God's enabling grace, we can finish well. And every true believer will finish. Because God is the one who keeps us. Well, so what happens? Here we have Joash's downfall right here in verses 20 and following. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 14 on the parable of all the soils. Here's the guy who brings no fruit to maturity. He sprouts up quickly, but brings no fruit. So in your outline, you have the prideful heart of Joash. And then we saw his rejection of God. They would not listen to the prophets. So now, verse 20, look in your Bible. This is outrageous. The Spirit of God, verse 20, comes upon Zechariah. So you got all the prophets that are rebuking and confronting the king. But the chronicler is going to zoom in on just one. Oh, by the way, his name is Zechariah. And he just so happens to be the son of Jehoiada. Your discipler. He is the son of the man who discipled you. Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest, stood above the people, probably meaning he took courage and he stood up publicly, lifted up his voice, and he said, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord and you do not prosper? It's because you have forsaken the Lord and he has forsaken you." They conspired against him at the command of the king. They stoned him to death. Wait, this is your discipler's son. This is the man who mentored you. Here's the one who instructed you for... He protected your life. He spared your life. And yet, how brazen and callous and stubborn and hard-hearted is this prideful Joash that he rejects the commandment of God. Notice verse 21, the word play, at the very command of the king. Notice this. The apostate king Joash substituted his own will, his own command, for the will of God. He didn't want God's commands to be followed. He wanted his commands to be followed. They stoned Zechariah to death in the court of the house of the Lord. By the way, this is probably the occasion that Jesus refers to in Matthew 23 and Luke 11, where you've killed the prophets from Abel all the way to Zechariah in the temple. Speaking to the Jewish people, you've rejected your own people. You've rejected your own prophets from beginning to end of Old Testament Revelation. Well, what happens? What you have in verses 23 and 24. Look at this. It happens at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, and they destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and they sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number. And yet the Lord delivered a very great army into the hand of a very small army. Why? This is God's discipline. This is God's wrath upon the king and upon the people of Israel because they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. So you forsake God and judgment comes. Could things get worse for Joash? They can, actually. If you look with me at verse 25, when they, that is the Arameans, finally departed from him, they left him very sick. He was wounded, evidently. They left him very sick. His own servants, 25, conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and they murdered him on his bed. If there's any place where you think you're safe, if there's any place of comfort, I mean, you think it'd be your own bed. And yet they conspired against him and they killed him on his own bed. It's almost like a little foreshadowing of hell. It's like those who are so comfortable in their own ways and they're at ease in their own ways and they think that they're okay in the privacy of their own lives. And yet before they know it, they're in judgment. Here's Joash on his bed and he's killed. It leads to a disgraceful burial. End of verse 25. So he died and they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tomb of the kings. What? The king, Joash, they don't bury him with the kings. What a disgraceful burial. But the godly priest, Jehoiada, they do bury in the tombs of the kings. What a sad life. What a terrible way to end life. I think of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's our verse. He's not saying you've moved beyond Christ. You move to bigger and better things. That's not the point. The point is, beyond the elementary knowledge and the immature knowledge, let us press on. Let us press on to maturity. That's what we want. We want maturity. I think Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3 would counsel us. Let us press on to know the Lord. I think the Apostle Paul would counsel us from Philippians 3. I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God. Keep pressing on. Now, I need to be done, but I want to give you a couple of thoughts. There is another son. And he's a prophet who would die. Jesus tells the parable in Mark chapter 12 about how a king had a son and he sent him to receive, right, what was to be given to him, and they took him and they stoned him, and he sends another son and they kill him, reject him. Finally, he sends his own beloved son, and what do? They kill the heir, and they want the inheritance. Well, that's what happens to the Lord Jesus. And he dies kind of similar to Joash because of a conspiracy against him. The Jewish people gather the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Why do they kill him? Why do they kill Jesus? Because he spoke God's word faithfully to sinners. Just like Zechariah. He spoke God's word faithfully. Now, here's Zechariah, the prophet who comes to rebuke King Joash. He gives a God-given oracle. And at the very end of his life, verse 22, he's being stoned in the temple courts. And he prays, may the Lord see and avenge. He wants God's justice to come. And yet, many centuries later, another one would come. He's a prophet. He is the Lamb. Who doesn't pray for God's justice to come upon Judah. He is the Lamb who does, in fact, bear God's wrath for sinners. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he suffered. He spoke the truth, but he was rejected. He reproved sinners, but he was scorned. He called sinners to repent, but they plotted against him. He was righteous and pure, and yet he was publicly executed with shame. Jesus endured to the very end. He endured to the very end. So for all of us here tonight, men and women, young and old, boys and girls, how do you end life well? On the one hand, you might say it doesn't really matter so much how you begin. You have to begin somewhere, but it's not the point of how you begin. Let us end well by the grace of God. In your outline there, you see a few ways that we can do that. Prioritize your heart. It's not about just outward service. Prioritize the heart. And put off hypocrisy. It's not about a show. It's not about looking good at church. It's not about receiving the applause of other people. Put off hypocrisy. Third, pursue nearness to God. A close intimacy with God. And then persevere in hope through trials. What a contrast between young Joash and another young man who lived a number of centuries ago, young Joseph. Joseph Aileen, a Puritan preacher. Joash had a mentor who walked with him and guided him, and then the mentor died, and Joash left the faith. Joseph Aileen was a man who, in the privacy of his own home, would spend between 4 and 8 in the morning in worship of God. He was a clear expositor of Scripture. He was greedy for the conversion of souls. He was imprisoned. And even behind prison bars, his prison cell became a pulpit to preach to his church family. Well, he was imprisoned twice. When he was released after his second imprisonment, he fell sick, very, very sick, for 9 months, and then he died. When young Joseph Aileen died, notice the contrast between Joash and Joseph Aileen. Joseph Aileen's final words were this. In full assurance of faith, he said, Christ is mine, and I am his by covenant. Now, that's a very different way to end life. May we learn from the negative example of Joash so that we would finish well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may finish well, that we may run well and serve you well, but we want to finish well as well. In Jesus' name, amen.